I got to say it again. Good morning, saints. And thank you. Thank you. It always makes me feel a whole lot better when I get some kind of response, you know, a little response. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, you died for our sins and you rose for our justification and you reign, and one day we will be there reigning with you. Lord, we're thankful for your great love this morning. We want to say that from the very beginning. It is your love that has captured us, drawn us, and caused us to press on all these years. Lord, we come to you today. We really ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that I can share your word effectively, and that, Lord, that we can hear your word and be clear about your word, Lord. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, our words are vain except your Spirit anoint. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this time for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is message number 3 on spiritual responsibility. I'll need to do just a brief review to bring us up to date. Actually, this burden was put on my heart in 1974 at the second, well, it wasn't a family conference then, it was just the, I don't know what we call it, Christian Fellowship Conference. We had 2 of those. And this was the second one. And our brother Stephen Kong shared on spiritual leadership. But as he began to share on spiritual leadership, he didn't emphasize becoming a leader. He didn't emphasize the position of leadership. What he emphasized was spiritual responsibility and functioning in the house of God in a responsible way. I can only tell you that for me personally, it was an epic moment in my spiritual life and growth in the Lord and my place in the assembly here in Richmond. My heart, when I left that time, was not to become a leader. My heart was to be responsible and really spiritually and also actively responsible to the Lord in the house of God, serving my brothers and sisters. It was a marvelous time, but it was also a very serious time. Let me put it that way. Well, our brother emphasized functioning over position. He emphasized being responsible. And he basically said this thought about leadership. A leader doesn't come or be raised up in the house of God to be a boss. A leader is not a boss. The leader is one who follows in the steps of our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve, to be the servant of all. And if you want or even think about leadership, you have to think about that means I need to be willing to serve and submit to every brother and sister in the assembly. I did not come to be served, but to be servant of all. That is the spirit of our Lord Jesus. And that is the spirit that was expressed at that conference in 1974. Now, the nature of spiritual responsibility in the world, we become responsible when we're given a position, right? You know, when I'm given a position, I know what my responsibilities are. They're all laid out for us in most companies, and we begin to take up those responsibilities. But in the church, responsibility doesn't come from being given a position. It comes from the life of Christ that is within you. You have that life. That life is a very responsible life. You remember the life of our Lord Jesus, how responsible he was as he, most likely his father Joseph had passed away at an early age, and he took up the responsibility for the family, becoming a carpenter and taken care of them. How responsible he was when he was with his disciples. He took care of them to see that they were fed and clothed and taken care of the whole time they were ministering with our Lord Jesus on this earth. How responsible he was before God the Father as he became the Lamb of God. The only one that could take up that responsibility, our Lord Jesus Christ. He took up the responsibility of being a lamb to the slaughter he was led. He died on the cross for our sins. How responsible he was. And even on the cross, you remember, he looked out over the crowd and he saw his mother there. And he said, John, you need to take care of my mother. He was still concerned, still being responsible. The thief on the cross, one of the thieves says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Hallelujah, the Holy Spirit was able to somehow touch that thief so that he realized that indeed this was the Son of God. And he said, well, just remember me. And the Lord, in all of his pain and agony, he said, you will be with me today in paradise. How responsible our Lord was, even in his death on the cross. And lastly, on the cross, he said, well, not the last thing, but he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That was his heart. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a responsible Savior we have. It is the life of Christ that we receive when we receive Christ. It is a responsible life. It is a natural part of the life of Christ. It is His nature. And that nature, brothers and sisters, is in all of us when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you accept Christ, you actually become responsible because of that responsible life in you. Now, I also shared out of the three parables to lay the groundwork. The first one was the parable of the mina. That's out of Luke 19, 11 through 27. The parable of the talents out of Matthew 25, 14. And the parable of the faithful servant out of Matthew 24, 45. We found that the mina represented God's grace given to us. His life given to us. It's all in grace. And with grace, it implies responsibility. The same with the parable of the talents, brothers and sisters. It represents the spiritual gifts. Not only do we have His life, not only is His grace effective in your life to make you grow in the Lord, He has given you a special talent to serve in the house of God as a priest and to build up your brothers and sisters, every joint supplying, as it says. We're given a unique spiritual gift, and everyone has one, brothers and sisters. And how do you discover that gift? You frankly discover it by just being responsible, just functioning as you see the need in the house of God, and you will discover what you are called to. So we're given that special gift as well. It's like not everybody's a plumber, not everyone's a carpenter, not everyone's an electrician, not everyone's an engineer or a doctor. We all have special functions we carry out in our normal lives on this earth, in the world. But brothers and sisters, in the house of God, we are also given a special gift and talent, which the Lord expects us to use for the building up of His house. So, we find out that we are very responsible, are called to be responsible. Now, in these two parables, in the parable of the mina and the parable of the talent, the Lord shares, well, I need to say this first. You know, the disciples were always arguing about who was going to be first in the kingdom. When the Lord set up His kingdom, they wanted to be first. In fact, James and John got their mother to go to the Lord and say, hey, and request of him that their son sit on his right and left hand. You remember, even up to the point of the Lord's table, that Last Supper, They were still arguing about who was going to be first in his kingdom. So sad. But that was their thought. That was the way of the world, brothers and sisters. They wanted position, but not responsibility. And that was the key. So, in these two parables, the Lord shares with them to try to help them. He said, you know, this nobleman is going away to receive a kingdom. And he's going to give you the mina. He's going to give you the talent. And when he comes back, he's going to bring you before him to hold you accountable for what you've done with your responsibility with the grace and talents he's given to you. He's going to hold us accountable, just like in the parable. He held them accountable. And to the one who had increased their mina by 10 times, he says, you will rule over 10 cities in the kingdom. And the one with 5, he says, you'll rule over 5. And the same way with the talents. Each one had doubled their talent. And for the ones that had, he said, you will enter the joy of the Lord in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. What a reward. But to the unfaithful servant, in both of those parables, the one that had buried his talent and the other one that had put it in a towel, the Lord was really upset and angry with them. And he actually took what they had been given from them. Now, that doesn't mean they were no longer saved. They were, but barely saved, as we often say in the Christian world. Brothers and sisters, what a tragedy. During the kingdom age, they will not have that special joy in the Lord that those that have been faithful and responsible will have as they serve beside the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. So, it brings us to the parable of the faithful servant. The key in the parable of the faithful servant, he said, who is the faithful servant? It is he who, when I come back, find giving meat to the family, providing meat to the brothers and sisters. And it's very clear what that meat is. It's Christ. It is the life of Christ that has been developed in you. It is the life of Christ that you have experienced. And that is what we share with one another in fellowship. That is true fellowship, the sharing of the reality of Christ that we have and have experienced in Christ. Not just knowledge of the Bible, but our experience of the Lord Jesus. That's why I think this time we have of open sharing is so important, because it gives all the opportunity to share something that the Lord has done in your life with the brothers and sisters. That becomes the food for the family. And that is what the Lord is looking for when he comes back, those who are feeding the family. Now, I got way ahead. But I did want to say the motive in these parables is interesting. In the unfaithful servants, both of them said, we feared the Lord. Not fear in a good way. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But they were really fearful. Now, perfect love drives away fear, doesn't it? But they were fearful. In other words, brothers and sisters, for these other servants, the faithful one, their motive was love. That's why they served. It was out of a motive of love. But these two unfaithful ones, they didn't serve because they really didn't have that passion and love for the Lord that they should have had. It wasn't that they weren't the Lord's. They were. But they just didn't have that first love for the Lord. So, that is kind of bring us up to date. Now, today I wanted to share out of the life of Deborah and Gideon to give us some examples of spiritual responsibility. So we need to go to the book of Judges, chapter 4, and we're going to read some verses. Quite a few, as a matter of fact. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. The captain whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Haror, Seth of the Gentiles. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Now, verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Zasra, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou will, and this is verse 8, Barak said unto her, if thou will go with me, then I will go, but if you won't, then I'm not going. Let's go to verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, and they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now chapter 5, verse 2. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Verse 7 of chapter 5. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, and I arose a mother in Israel. And I don't have time to read 14 through 18, but basically in chapters 14 through 18, the five tribes that responded to the war, the call to go to war, are named. Four tribes that refused are also pointed out and named in those scriptures. Now, so let's go to chapter 5, verse 23. Curse ye Maroz, M-E-R-O-Z, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help the Lord. He put a curse on Mazor. As a matter of fact, the scholars don't know exactly where Mazor is today because God cursed it and it disappeared over the history. But they're pretty sure it's in northern Palestine, very near where the battle took place, and yet they refused to go into battle. And that's why the Lord was so angry with them and he cursed them. Well, spiritually speaking, the nation of Israel was in terrible spiritual condition, very poor. They were in the land, but they were not in possession of the land. They were actually under oppression of the Canaanites. And why were they under oppression? Because their hearts had turned from the Lord. Their hearts had turned from the Lord's interest. They were no longer concerned about the Lord's interest or the Lord's testimony. They were to be a testimony to a nation of God among the nations, but they had lost interest in that. They had lost their vision. They had lost their purpose. In fact, the epitaph at the end of the book of Judges is that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had lost vision of their king. They had lost vision of purpose, the vision of the testimony that they were supposed to carry in the midst of the nations. They were no longer concerned so much for the Lord's interest, but mainly for themselves. They had become irresponsibly spiritually, and they were spiritually weak and under oppression. And the Canaanite army was now, with those 900 chariots, on the march to take them out. Now it's interesting. Barak, not the former president, but Barak, was a leader, a captain over the army. The nation was in imminent danger. And yet, he didn't seem to be very aware of that or very impressed by the fact they were in such terrible condition. You'd have to say he had become very passive, a passive person. He had drawn back from his responsibility of the safety of the nation of Israel. And the enemy had by then entrenched themselves. Brothers and sisters, very important point, principle. We can't afford to draw back. We can't afford to be passive in our responsibilities. When we do, when we are, the enemy begins to entrench himself. He entrenches himself into your heart, and the assembly suffers. The house of God suffers. We cannot be passive. And actually, to recover from that is much more difficult than if we'd been actively responsible all along. Well, thank God for Deborah. He raised up Deborah. I think it's interesting. There was no man that he could count on. There was no man in Israel, all of Israel, that he felt were responsible enough to take up leadership. And so he raised up Deborah. Now, this wasn't God's usual order. It wasn't his normal order. But the Lord is going to achieve his purpose. And he raised up Deborah. Thank God for that. It was an emergency measure, you might want to say. But I want to just share how much and how precious this sister is, how precious the sisters are out of the life of Deborah, because we had a similar experience here in Richmond in those early days when the Lord had begun to raise up a testimony here. And I'd like to just give a little history so that you can see how important the ministry of the sisters is in our midst and was then. In 1967, there was a group of sisters here in Richmond from various backgrounds, some Pentecostal, other, I think, Baptist and Methodist. But they loved the Lord, and they would get together. And they had become disenchanted, as might be a good word. And they loved the Lord, but they seemed in their hearts, they felt that there was something more that the Lord wanted. And so Llewellyn Miller and Ray Walker, and I forgot the other sister that went up there with them. It was one of the six. It may have been Elsie. Anyway, they went to the Wabana Conference in 1967. T. Austin Sparks was speaking. Our brother Kong was speaking, and DeVern Fromke was speaking. Now, I looked up those messages that were shared, and it's amazing. These sisters went up there. They were hungry and searching, and the Lord met them. What did our brother Kong share on? The eternal purpose of God. He shared that Christ was the fullness of God, and the church was the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I remember Llewellyn describing that time as just earth-shattering in her life. And she saw what the Lord was after. And she came back, and those sisters, along with some other sisters, got together, and they had this vision of what the Lord wanted. Just like Paul on the Damascus Road, they had this vision. It captured their hearts, and they began to pray. And brothers and sisters, they prayed from 1967 to 1972, 5 years of prayer, which later we discovered and realized these were the birth pains before the church was birthed here in Richmond. The birth pains were really travailing prayer. Now the six sisters, Llewellyn Miller, she was the mother heart for us young brothers when we came in. We were young, in our 20s. And she just loved us. She was the hospitality host. And you always felt at home when you went there. It was a marvelous work that our Lord did do through Llewellyn. Elsie Prince, I always thought of as the sergeant among the sisters to make sure we were on track. Marze Bruinson, just a lovely person, loved the Lord and had seen this vision and wanted it so much in our hearts. Eugertha Wood, who was actually Llewellyn's maid, she had that vision. Now, I call her the silent, powerful one. She was very silent. She didn't say a lot, but she was very powerful spiritually. There was Ray Walker. What always impressed me, you know, Ray had lost her legs in an automobile accident. She was actually a Hollywood star, and she had this accident. Of course, it ended her career. But out of that, she found Christ. And I tell you what, she glowed. Christ just glowed on her face. It was amazing. I don't know if I've ever seen someone with quite the glow that our sister Ray had. And loved the Lord and just loved us young brothers as well. And there was Mary Ann Mize, who is still with us. And she loved the Lord. She wanted everyone to see this vision that they had received. And she was very concerned, particularly about her own family, that they would see the vision. And actually, she was a very close friend to my mother-in-law, who had shared something of this vision with me, and I didn't quite get it at the time, but it was through her, through Mary Ann, that we got word that a brother, a Chinese brother, was coming to Richmond once a month to speak. So she was very critical among the six. So these six sisters were so wonderful and faithful. And they had a heart for the Lord. And they saw His purpose and vision. Like I say, they travailed for 5 years. At some point during those 5 years, our brother Kong started coming down from New York once a month to be with these sisters. I remember one time I said, "Brother, how is it that you continued to come all these years to Richmond to share with these few sisters and nothing seemed to be happening?" And he said, "The Lord told me to." It was very simple. He was just following what the Lord had. And thank the Lord, in 1972, October of 72, we came, Kenny and I did, for the first time. And our brother shared on the birth of the church out of the book of Acts. The vision that our sisters had seen, we saw that night. It transformed our lives. It captured our hearts, and we have never been the same since, for good or bad, but we have never been the same. It so captured us. What we heard that night, it was amazing, transforming. And so we began to, these sisters were getting together on Sunday afternoon, and we started gathering with them. I experienced worship for the first time, open worship. I'd never seen it, heard of it, or known about it. And it was marvelous to me as we prayed and sang unto the Lord. It was an amazing thing to be able to just worship together. In 1972, also, those sisters, who of course were in a lot of fellowship with Stephen, had a heart to have a little conference that other brothers and sisters could come and maybe get a glimpse of that vision. And the first one was held in the summer of 72, and it was over here at the Roslyn campground, probably 60 or 70 in attendance. And our brother Kong and Brother Fomke shared. And us young brothers, we went. Actually, the sisters carried the load, mainly the spiritual load and then the practical load of organizing everything. And us brothers, we were happy, you know. We were just enjoying it. I can say that for myself, at least. But we prayed with them, of course, for that time. And then in October of 1973, 1 year later, our brother Kong shared on God's divine order out of 1 Corinthians 11. That was an epic message in the assembly. You have to remember, these sisters had been carrying all the spiritual, mainly, I'll say most of the spiritual responsibility in the assembly. And they were really the ones leading. But I know our brother's heart, as he began to share on God's divine order out of chapter 11, he said, you know, God has an order. He has a government to carry out His will. He established a government to carry out His will. And that government in the church is patterned after the government in the Godhead. Now, so what am I saying? Our Lord Jesus, in order to carry out the will of God, took a submissive place under the headship of God the Father. He took that place willingly, and He even went to the cross willingly. In other words, to carry out the plan of salvation, it was in God's heart. It was God's will. But somebody had to carry that will out. And in order for the authority of God to be carried out, there had to be a submissive heart and somebody willing to do that and submit to God and His headship. Now, Christ, we know, was equally with God. He had all of the, it says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in our Lord Jesus Christ bodily. He was not inferior to God in any way. He was spiritual, all spiritual, just as God was all spiritual. He was not inferior in any way. It said, yet He took a place even lower than the angels, that He might take up the place of man and become a servant. It was because of that submissive heart that you and I are saved today. It was that submission of our Lord Jesus Christ that was so important. And our brother shared how important it is in the church that His government be established, that the Lord Jesus is head of the church. And if you look in Corinthians, it says that the man is the head of woman. And then it says, but God is... No, Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. But God is the head of Christ. He was trying to tell us there's a pattern there. There's a governmental pattern for God's work to be accomplished. So if the church is going to carry out the will of God, she needs to be submissive to her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the church, it's very clear from Corinthians that the men represent the head, Christ. They are testimony to headship, to authority. Now, the men are not the authority. Only the Lord is the authority. He is the only head. But they are to represent that authority before the assembly. That is their place. And yet, for the sisters, they are to be the testimony of submission in the church. Authority without submission doesn't accomplish anything. So, there needed to be this testimony. And we were deeply touched by that. I know our sisters were. But in all honesty, we weren't ready for that. Our sisters were still a little trepidatious about us younger brothers and our place there in the assembly. They loved us dearly and prayed for us. But they had been leading and they had had the burden. They had birthed this thing, and it was amazing. And we were just coming along. We were kind of babes almost. And so we understand their trepidation. And for us, younger brothers, I can speak for myself, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for that. But God put it in our hearts. He really did. That summer, June 74, is when they decided to have the next conference. It was a conference on leadership, spiritual leadership. Stephen, our brother Kong, shared that. And I've already shared what it's meant to us. But I think it's interesting. Once again, it was those sisters that carried most of the spiritual burden and all of the practical, almost all of the practical burden for that conference. And I never will forget this in all of my life. I don't want to forget it. I was not staying on campus. I decided, well, I could stay at home. The sisters were taking care of everything. The sisters were taking care of everything. I could stay at home and just come and go and listen to the messages. After our brother shared his first message on this matter of responsibility, oh, the Lord just convicted me. Thank God he did. My eyes were open to see what our Lord had tried to share through Stephen on this matter of divine order. I was awakened. I said, I'm allowing these sisters to carry all the load. That's not being responsible. So I was convicted not of trying to become a leader, but just being responsible. It wasn't right that the sisters carried all of this load before the Lord. And the Lord really convicted me. And I think he convicted some of us other brothers. I can't speak for Kenny, but I know that after that conference, us brothers got together. And we went before the Lord and we said, we committed ourselves that we would come together once a week to pray for the assembly. To pray for the assembly, to stand for the assembly, to stand for the Lord's testimony, to see that what the Lord had begun there, he could complete. We committed ourselves to that, and we've been faithful to that ever since. And I think it's interesting. A number of years later, Brother Kong shared with me, he said, when that happened, that's when I knew the Lord was really going to raise up Richmond. That's when I knew. Well, thank the Lord for what he did and awakened us. And it was really through the ministry of these sisters and our brother that we were awakened to this. And then it was interesting. It was about, I don't know exactly how long, but it wasn't long after the brothers started meeting together, that the sisters came to us. And they said, you know, we haven't forgotten about God's government in the church or God's divine order. We want to see it established. And so we're going to take a step back. Now, by no means is that a step out. It was just a step back. They were there, supportive all the time. But they said, not only that, we're going to come together once a week. And we're going to have a time where the sisters pray for you brothers. Pray for leadership. And not only leadership, but all the brothers. And we're going to pray for the assembly. That the Lord's purpose would be served in the assembly. We're going to pray for the testimony of Christ. And out of Acts 2:42, they were thinking about that. They said, we're also going to pray for the ministry of the word. Now, some of us brothers had begun to minister a little bit at that time. And they said, our brother Kong had shared a statement about in one of his messages about holding the word. And really what that meant was, he said, you know, when you hear the word like today, he said, just don't go home and forget about it. Think about it. Be before the Lord about it. Does the Lord have something for you in that message? Does it apply to you? Is the Lord speaking to you? He said, you got to hold it. And so they said, well, we want to hold that word. So we're going to pray about the ministry in our midst. And so I want to say that. Not only were those sisters faithful, and we said amen. That's all we could say. Amen. That really sounds like the Lord. The younger sisters that had begun to come in our midst, they saw it too. And they've been faithful all of these years to meet and pray in this way. And I am so grateful. I would not be standing here today speaking if they hadn't. Maybe y'all would think that's okay. But I just wanted to point out how powerful things got and began to change once that was taking place. Now, I want to say once again, the sisters still carried spiritual burden. They really did. And when there was things that they didn't agree with us, they would come to us and say, you know, We're not in agreement with that, and we would consider it together and pray together. And or they may say, you know, amen, brothers, amen. So they were there all the time. They had not stepped out of the picture. They had just stepped back. Just as Christ took that place that God's will might be done. Well, that's why I say in this matter of Deborah and Barak, thank God for Deborah. She was able to awaken Barak. She was able to encourage Barak. She was able to inspire Barak that he might take up his responsibility. I feel like that's kind of what these sisters did in our midst in the beginning. They encouraged us. They inspired us. They stood with us. And it was marvelous. And praise the Lord, the result of that was that Barak led the troops in the battle and they overwhelmingly won the battle. You know, we find, I can see I'm not getting very far. We find in the assembly often when God touches any of us on the matter of responsibility, we find ourselves to be a little reluctant or much reluctant sometimes. In a sense, it's okay because we shouldn't have confidence in ourselves, should we? There should be no confidence in the flesh, as Paul said. No confidence in our flesh or our abilities. His confidence was fully in God. So, the problem with being reluctant is a lack of confidence in the Lord. A lack of confidence of the life of Christ in you. A lack of confidence of the anointing that comes upon you when you begin to reach out and be responsible, the anointing comes. If you don't take up responsibility, the anointing's not there. Brothers and sisters, how critical this matter of responsibility is. So you see that in serving the Lord, it's not in confidence in us, but it's faith in the Lord. It's by faith. And so I thank God that He used Deborah to awaken Barak and lead the army to victory. Now, the other point I wanted to make in this matter of Deborah, a couple of points actually. When they call all of the nation of Israel, all the tribes were called to this battle. All of them were. Only five responded. And in the word, you find they're named Ephraim, Issachar, Naphtali, Benjamin, and Zebulun. They all responded and they overcame. Not just for those five tribes, but they overcame for the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation was saved because of these five. And the Lord commends them in His Word. The Scripture also takes note of those who did not respond. And we know how disappointed the Lord was. And and here are the tribes. Reuben, it said they stayed home with their sheep. Now you got to remember, you know, sheep were very important. And it's not something, they needed to take care of their sheep. I'm not saying that. But the Lord had called them to battle. And they would not go. They said, no, we need to stay with the sheep. Gilead, or the tribe of Gad, it says they stayed home. They didn't want to be involved in this. Dan, the tribe of Dan, it said they were up on the seashore, and it says they stayed with the ships, their ships. They had some ships. They said, you know, we got a lot to do here, a lot of work. We need to take care of these ships, and we just ain't got time to go into this battle. Asher, they were also on the seashore, and they just decided that they were better off there staying on the seashore. And then he says to those living in Meroz, M-E-R-O-Z, cursed, he said. Brothers and sisters, all of these should have responded. All were called. But some were just not that concerned. It's amazing. The nation of Israel was at risk, but they weren't that concerned. They were more interested in what they thought came first in their lives. Their priorities were their families, their homes, their businesses, their pleasures. And the Lord was so displeased with one group, the ones that were closest to battle probably, He cursed them. And why? Why was the Lord so upset? It says, because they came not to help the Lord. Notice He didn't say they came not to help their brothers and sisters, which they should have, but He said, because you didn't help your brothers and sisters, you did not help me. That's the point. The head and the body are one. They all offered their excuses. I just want to say this as a warning to myself and to all of us. It is so easy to be occupied with many things, other things, important things. Is not home and family and business important? It's very important. But brothers and sisters, these are not the priority of the life of the Christian. I remember at the first of the year, our brother Kenny shared on one thing. He said, I'd like for us to go into this new year with one thing on our heart. It's the one thing that matters, and that is Christ and His will. The enemy also uses the world to distract us, its pleasures, its sins, its obsessions. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be responsible. We're called to be about the Lord's business. My heart is that the Lord would encourage us. I want to say more than encourage, some kind of emphatically deal with us, that we would be responsible. Just be responsible. Let us not displease our Lord when He calls and say, I'm too busy. Once again, I want to say thank God for Deborah and her heart and her spiritual condition. It said she was a mother of Israel. Now, that's important. What that says to us, she had a heart's concern for the Lord. A heart's concern for the nation of Israel. A heart's concern for the people of God. A heart's concern for her brothers and sisters in the nation. A heart's concern for the Lord's testimony. It was a mother's heart. There's no heart like the heart of a mother. I can tell you that. I had one. And I know. They have such a heart, particularly their children. And that's what it's saying, brothers and sisters, to us. This is not just for sisters or mothers. It's for all of us. We all should have that mother heart for the Lord's heart. For the Lord's testimony. Commitment, concern, compassion for the life, health, and safety of the assembly. Next, it said she was a prophetess. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that we're not all given the gift of prophecy, but you know what a true prophet is? A true prophet is one who knows the Lord. A true prophet is one who has experienced the Lord. A true prophet is one who knows the Lord's mind. What's on the Lord's heart? A true prophet is one who knows the Lord's ways. Now, brothers and sisters, we may not all have the gift of prophecy, but we all should have the heart of the prophet. And that's the point. Lastly, she was able to inspire and encourage Barak and her brethren. Oh, what an important ministry that is. To be able to encourage and inspire. I think there's often when we meet together, we come hoping to be inspired, don't we? We're hoping to be encouraged. Oh, when I come this morning, Lord, I need it. I need your encouragement and inspiration. Please, may there be a prayer or a song or something that will really inspire me. We come looking to be inspired, and we're looking for our brothers and sisters, somebody just to have that prayer or that song. Or in the case of ministry, we're looking for those that minister the word to really encourage and inspire us. Whatever you thought about the fact this is the ministry that we all are responsible for, we should all come actually wanting to inspire and encourage one another, to have something in the Lord that we could, as the Lord leads, be able to inspire and encourage. That could be your prayer. That could be the song you offer. That could be a word of comfort to a brother and sister who are having a hard time. It could just be a word from the Scripture that meets the situation of another brother and sister. We're all called to this ministry to encourage and inspire. And she had all of these qualities. Well, it's going to take me another 15 minutes. Should I continue? It's up to you, brothers. What do you think? Yeah, but I got a lot more next week as well. I'm sorry. Let me finish. I want to make some points out of the life of Gideon. So we're going to read some scriptures. I think wrap this one up pretty quick. Judges. Next chapter of Judges, chapter 6. Let's read some scriptures. Judges chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 4. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are the mountains and caves and strongholds. They were so frightened, they had moved into caves. In verse 4, and the Midianites encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, or their crops, until they come into Gaza, and they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox. They were just coming in, they were taking all of their food. And they were hiding out in caves. Now, let's go on to chapter 8. No, 11 through 16, I'm sorry. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And then verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said to him, Lord, how can I save Israel? My family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I'm the least one in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and I will smite the Midianites as one man. Now let's go to chapter 8. There's a lot we've got to skip over, but verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing. Verse 10. Now Zebaniah, I can't pronounce all those names, and their hosts with them were about 15,000 men, and all that were left of the hosts of the children of East, for there fell 120,000 who drew the sword. In other words, it was 120,000 coming against them. Let's go to verse 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both thou and thy son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said to them, I want you to listen to this, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Man, what powerful statement. I want to say, first of all, that in the life of Gideon, his life was characterized with a spirit of responsibility. He was responsible. Once again, Israel was in dire straits. They had been saved from the Midianites, but they had come back under the rule of the Canaanites once again because their hearts had turned from the Lord. They had not made the Lord king of their lives, king of the nation of Israel, and they began to just do what was best for their family, what was best for them, what was right in their own eyes, that which satisfied them the most. In other words, they served their interest. They had little interest in satisfying the Lord and His needs. They had lost sight of the Lord as their king and their purpose as a testimony among the nations. Because of this, they were oppressed. They were now living by the Midianites. First of all, it was the Canaanites under Deborah. It was the Midianites now. And they were living in caves. Fear. They were taking their cattle, their sheep, their crops. This is a picture of spiritual defeat and a deprived spiritual life. They were just deprived. And once again, they were in imminent danger from their enemy, the Midianites. Now, it's interesting. When the angel confronts Gideon, the angel of the Lord, he's not hunkered down in his cave, is he? He has been able to raise some either wheat or grain, and he's harvesting it on the threshing floor where it can be out of sight of the Midianites. And for what purpose was he doing this? It's very obvious. It was to feed his family. At all costs, he had to feed his family. That's the heart of a man. That's the heart of a man of God. My family must be fed. Brothers and sisters, this is a responsible man. And brothers and sisters in the assembly, I've already said it, we're responsible to feed one another at any cost. Faithful he was. And the Lord said, remember of the faithful servant. The one that I approve of is the one who is giving meat to the family when I return. So, Gideon, very responsible. He knew his responsibility. He saw what he needed to do, and he did it. The other thing about Gideon is he had no official position in Israel. He was just another man of Israel. But the Lord saw him. He saw him there being so responsible. You know, it seems like to me that the Lord is always, when he calls someone, they're being responsible. I think of Paul. Now, Paul was totally off base, totally against the will of God, but he didn't know it. But he was being absolutely responsible. He thought he was defending God. But he was responsible. Anyway, he was functioning. That's the point. He was being responsible, and he was functioning. He wasn't waiting for others to do the work and come give him some of it. And I would have to say, knowing this brother, most likely he was supporting some of the other families around him as well. He was already being, he was responsible, he was functioning. He didn't wait to be appointed to a position and say, hey, you know, you're the dad and this is your position and you need to do it. And we think you ought to provide food for everyone. No. He did what was needed. He was responsible. I think it's so interesting. When the Lord called him, what was his response? He said, I'm from a poor family, the least in my father's house. This was not false humility. It was just the truth. That's his position. He said, I don't have any recognition among the people of Israel. The people don't even know who I am. There was no sense of pride in this man. The Lord was calling him. He didn't think, oh, I must be special. The Lord is calling me. He didn't see himself as someone special, just another man in Israel. In the assembly, I would have to say, do you see yourself as a brother and sister? Just a brother and sister. The Lord has a marvelous calling on your life. And you are special to Him. But you're not special in yourself. You're a brother and sister. You know, one of the things that has touched my heart so much through the years, particularly in those early years, in those early conferences, often at lunchtime I was sitting with Brother Kong and we'd be talking about the conference and how it was going and the things that might be needed to be done. And I can't tell you how many times a brother would come. Usually it was a brother. He would come up and he would start talking to our Brother Kong and he'd say, are you a pastor? That was the first thing. Are you a pastor? Are you a prophet? Do you consider yourself a prophet? Are you an apostle? The Lord would, I mean, Brother Kong would just look at him and say, I'm a brother. I can't tell you how many times that happened. Now, I happen to know that our brother does carry out the responsibility of a pastor, of a prophet, and an apostle. That's what the Lord has called him to. But he sees it as a responsibility, not as a position. I hope we get the difference. And that's the way it was with Gideon. He wasn't looking for position. He had no desire to be the leader. He had no ambition. He was no maneuvering. He had not maneuvered in any way to try to come under the favor of the Lord to get the position of leading Israel out. No, that was not his heart. He was just a brother. He responded to the Lord in faith, not out of his weakness, which he certainly was. I think it's interesting when the call went out to battle. You remember the story with Gideon. That's, oh, we all know this one. 32,000 came forth. That was good. The only problem was they were standing up against 120,000. The odds were 4-1. In other words, there was 4 Midianites for every 1 Israelite. Those are pretty poor odds if you're going into a battle with just swords and spears. But you know what the Lord did amazingly? He said, this is too many. He said, all of you who are afraid, go home. All who are, you can't go into battle with fear. You have to stand in the Lord in faith. I don't have time to go into it, but I can tell you many, many saints have been captured by fear. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to live under fear. God, Christ has delivered for us from that on the cross. That being said, 12,000 left. That left them 10,000. And the Lord gave them another test. He says, you come down to the water, I want them to drink water in the river. Well, 9,700 of them just stuck their head in the river and started drinking. 300 took the water in their hand and they would step and they were on the watch. The Lord said, I want those 300. They're responsible ones. They're on the watch. They're aware. That's what I need. Responsible men who are aware and are looking out for all. And he said, with these 300, we will take them. Well, the odds had just increased to 400-1. 400-1. And that was tremendous. And you remember how they won that battle? They had the candles lit. And they had a jar over them, and they had their sword, and the Midianites were down in the valley, and they surrounded themselves on the mountaintop around them. They were all asleep, the Midianites. So all of a sudden, they stood up and shouted, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. They broke those clay vessels, and the light shone everywhere. And they saw that all of a sudden, these men, in a fog, so to speak, wake up, they see all these lights surrounding them and everybody yelling, the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon. They were in such a stupor, they killed each other. That's the way they got wiped out. And it was an amazing battle and such a great victory. So much so that the men of Israel came to Gideon and said, we want you to be ruler over us. You be our king. Thank God for Gideon. He knew the heart of the Lord. He said, I will not rule over you, nor my son. He said, the Lord will rule over you. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to be king of your life. He rules over you. No desire or ambition. Brothers and sisters, a true leader among the nation of Israel. Our brother taught us in that 1974 time on leadership. He said leadership is not being a boss. It's not giving orders. It's being servants of all. It's being submissive to all. Brothers and sisters, that is the way of the church. You know, in leadership, I think many of you that have come to us for counsel have realized that we don't always, in fact, we don't tell you what to do, do we? I think some of you can confess to that. We will listen, and we're looking for the Spirit to touch something as we're talking, as we're sharing the Word. And if the Holy Spirit touches something, and the brother says something, our sister, we say, yeah, that's the Lord. We affirm that is the Lord. That is the Holy Spirit. Or we may say, boy, I just don't have that witness in my heart that that's quite the way or the right thing. It might be some redirection in some cases, but that is the way leadership leads an assembly. Not only on one-on-one, but for the whole assembly. Our responsibility is to go before the Lord. He is the head. He is the authority. We are not the authority. We don't have authority, but we represent authority. There's a big difference. Never see ourselves as one with great authority. The Lord is the head of the assembly, and that's who we're looking for to reign and rule over this assembly, to lead this assembly. Well, may the Lord use whatever He shared this morning to touch our hearts. I hope that we are inspired and encouraged in this matter of just simply being a brother and sister and being responsible and functioning in the house of God. It's not a matter of position. I'm so thankful. It's not the way the world does things. So many places, that's the way it is. You know, they're waiting to be appointed a deacon or waiting to be appointed a deaconess or a pastor or whatever, or the guy that cleans the grounds or cleans the house. You know, years ago when we came together about this house, how we were going to take care of it, we had a family meeting together about it. And we talked about, hey, we could hire a contractor. That's what most people do, come in and clean the house. And I don't know who said it or how it came up, but what was said was, you know, we are a family. And we're going to take care of this house like families take care of their homes. Everybody will take care of it, including the children. That's why I encourage the children to be here when we gather to take care of the house. It's all our responsibility. And I'm thankful the Lord led us that way in those early days. And there was a big amen among the saints. Well, that being said, let me close. It's a little late. Lord, we just come to You today. We thank You for Your life that You've given to us. And Lord, we all here, I think, really want to be faithful servants, faithful to You, Lord, under Your authority, Lord, with serving with Your life and out of the power of the Holy Spirit and not our own might. Lord, we don't seek position, but Lord, we certainly want to fulfill God's will in our midst. We want You to have a testimony, Lord, to Your life, to Your divine government, Lord, to Your ways and to Your movement in the assembly. Lord, we submit ourselves to Thee. We are Yours. Have Your way. Prepare Your bride. We pray in Jesus' name.